Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we look at God's Word this afternoon, we come to context, and it's very important that we understand this context. We're dealing with man who is depraved, man who is dead in his trespasses and sins, cold, indifferent, alienated from God because of his sinful condition, and how he's revived by God and is called to a living relationship. And God does this. God does this with his gospel. He calls men to believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus offers the invitation. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Well, this afternoon we carry on and we see that there's different results. And God, we recognize, as God's Word teaches, he directs His Word, He directs the message to accomplish His purpose. He has a sovereign design, a sovereign purpose. From eternity, He's called us to Himself. And in time, He quickens us to hear the gospel. But we need to recognize that not only is that message, the gospel about God's sovereign design, a message about how God securely accomplishes salvation through Jesus Christ, but also that God has a sovereign method. He has a purpose, a design that he has established from eternity. Now we face questions similar to this in previous articles. Why are there different results? Why, when one person hears the gospel, is there joy and life and salvation, and another hears it and it's an offense? Why is there life and death? Why is the gospel a fragrance of life to those who are living and death to those who are dying? We've seen this in Articles 2:6 and 2:7. There we looked at the concern with regard to the value of Christ's work. Is there a difference in the value of Christ's work, in the value of his accomplishment? So that was in 2:6 and 2:7. Well, we come at it again from a different perspective, a different angle, with those similar questions. And here it's a question about method. Is God's way of applying salvation? You see, earlier in Article 2, it was dealing with accomplishing salvation. Was there something lacking in what Christ had accomplished? And the answer there was no. Well, this afternoon, we're considering the application of salvation. Is there something in God's method that just doesn't work? Is there something lacking, deficient, in God's method? Now, as I was preparing this message, I happened to read this past week the editorial in the devotional Table Talk. And it's an editorial written by Burke Parsons. And it ties in so well with what we are looking at. Now, listen to what he says. He says, when it comes to our worship of God, too many Christians think that it doesn't really matter what we do or how we do it, because our sovereign God can use any means to accomplish his ultimate purpose. So what he's saying here is that people's idea of God's sovereignty is that God can do whatever he wants in any way that he wants. He can do it however he wants. And that's what sovereignty is all about. But Burke goes on to say this: that, however, does not justify our using means that God has not given us. Nevertheless, many Christians and many churches believe that we may use whatever cleverly devised means we invent to bring about our desired ends. We become pragmatists. We become utilitarian. But whatever works to secure an end, that's a means that we can use to accomplish that. But that's not what God's Word teaches. The editorial continues. If we actually believe that God is sovereign, we must trust his sovereignly appointed means to bring about his desired ends. Let me say that again. If we actually believe God is sovereign, not just theoretically, but practically, If we actually believe God is sovereign, we must trust his sovereignly appointed means to bring about his desired ends. The means that God has appointed for our spiritual nourishment and growth in grace are what we call the ordinary means of grace. Namely, the word, the preaching of the gospel, prayer, and the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. And of course, necessarily joined to these are the church's discipline and the care of souls. These means are appointed by God, are empowered by the Holy Spirit, and point us to see Christ. And they sustain us and nourish us in our union with Christ as we rest in the sovereign ends of our triune God. You see, to know God's sovereignty isn't to say God's going to do whatever he wants, however he wants. It's to say God's going to do what he said he will do, and he's going to do it how he said he will do it. Jesus teaches us to identify the different results that his word accomplishes within his kingdom. That's Matthew 13. There are times when his word will be proclaimed, when his word will be known, the gospel will be preached, and there's no effect. There will be times when the gospel is preached and proclaimed, and there's a superficial effect. So it's either the shallow soil or the rocky soil. And there will be times which the gospel is preached, and there will be fruitful effects. Some 100, some 60, some 30-fold fruitfulness. There will be different results. Well, that's what we're wrestling with this afternoon as we look at these two articles. Why some who are called do not come, and why others who are called do come. What do we do with these different results? Do we just throw up our arms and say, well, I don't know how it's going to work. God's just going to accomplish it. There is a sense in which we don't understand that, and yet God has revealed how he will accomplish that, and we need to trust that. It's a to faith in God's means of bringing salvation. So with regard to these different results, I'd like to ask two questions. First of all, whose fault is it? And secondly, whose accomplishment is it? First of all, whose fault? It's a natural question. It's a natural concern that we have. We face it every day. It would be silly if you would make a recipe and you would use that recipe, and every time you use that recipe, the end product was a flop. What's going on? What happens when you get the result that is less than what you had hoped for? It's a natural question to ask. What's happened? Teachers are constantly assessing what they have done, what has worked in the lessons that they have provided to advantage to the students and their learning. And so it's not an unusual question to ask, why are there these different results? Why is it that some who have heard the gospel don't believe? The care that is required, though, is that sometimes when we ask this question, we're trying to find fault. Imagine for a moment a student who has been asked, and the student sits the test, and he fails. Whose fault is it? Well, obviously, the way I've constructed it, it's obvious. It's the student's fault. But now let's suppose for a moment that the whole class failed their test. The way we think today is that it must be the teacher's fault. There's something wrong with the teacher. And we have our excuse, don't we? I can imagine my child coming home having failed their math test, and we would say, well, what happened here? Have you not been studying? Oh, but Dad, the whole class failed. It's not my fault, it's the teacher's fault. That's a natural inclination. And that's the character of the concern with different results. We can be so easy to blame God for our failures. But don't you see, that's the measure of our sin. We think there's some deficiency in what God is accomplishing, in what God is applying. God has revealed that. And now just think of this sinful charge that we're laying at God's feet when there are different results. God, your method is faulty. It's fraught with difficulty. The teacher who hasn't taught your class adequately. But consider what God has done. God has revealed the surpassing wonder of His glory in the light of nature. We've looked at that. The light of nature reveals clearly God's work. God has revealed the depths of His glory. He shows our need of salvation. God has revealed the source of life in Jesus Christ. In terms of a test, He has given all the material. God knows there are different results. God knows that His will have a different effect. And He doesn't pull back from His method. Those different results show us the character of our sinful condition. The fault is not with the gospel. It's not the fault of the gospel. There's not some deficiency in God's method. It's not the Christ who is offered in the gospel. It's not as though it's unclear or comprehension. It's not the fault of God who calls through the gospel and who even is good from God. All that is holy, all that is blessed, all that is promising, the light of nature, the reality of His laws that points out our guilt, the wonder of the gospel that God provides salvation in Jesus Christ, that it takes that in and neglects or misuses what He calls us to, what He has revealed, when He summons us to believe in Jesus Christ. There are times when hearing God's word actually hardens a person's heart. This is God's warning with regard to Pharaoh. As Moses comes to Pharaoh again and again, and he says, "Let my people go that they may worship me. There's life beyond Egypt. There's life in the God of Israel. Pharaoh, let my people go so that they may honor me." And God hardens Pharaoh's heart, and Pharaoh hardens his own heart because he refuses to bow before the word of God. He refuses to accept that God is sovereign, that God is to be believed, that God is to be listened to, that God is to be yielded before, that God is to humble us and break us in the reality of our sin. And that's what the gospel is coming to do as well. The gospel is coming to expose our desperate need of a Savior. Whose fault is it that there's these different results? It's not the method. It's not the God who gives the method. It's our own. Let us put up our hands for the numerous ways we've misused and abused God's gospel, of our guilt for squandering the wealth of what God has given to us in His word, of how unfruitful we have been with His grace in our lives. It's our fault if we do not come. It's our sin which condemns us. But then secondly, the companion question, who's accomplishing? So if I have come to believe, if I have come to embrace, there are some who believe the sowing of the seed does have a different result, and some do become productive. Another temptation is to take credit, to shine our halo, pat ourselves on the back, say, "Yes, I've done it," to take His credit. But here again, we need to be careful. We need to follow God's word and to recognize that we're taking credit for something that we haven't done. Think back for a moment to our test example in Mass. What if you didn't study? What if you didn't pay attention in class? What if you didn't do your homework? And then you sit down and you take the test. And in fact, when you've answered the test, you've gotten all the questions wrong. But there was another student who took that test. And that student wrote your name on the top of the test. And he answered everything correctly and did everything appropriately. And the results come back. and you've passed, what happens? Do you take credit for that? When you know full well that everything you have done has been deficient? This is what we're looking at in Article 10. Whose accomplishment is it? Who deserves the praise? Who deserves the glory? It would be wrong, biblically wrong, for you to say, I did it. Your blessing, your realization must be that this is God's work, and He deserves all the praise and all the glory because He gives them faith and repentance. He delivers them from the power and darkness, power of darkness, and transfers them. All this He does so that we may declare the wonderful deeds of Him who called them. You see, God does this so that we would bow before Him in worship. Why do we have an occasion for worship twice on every Lord's Day? Because of this reality that God is working to remind us again of all of His accomplishments on our behalf. Sadly, some hear that they've passed and they rip up the results and say, well, I haven't done it my way. God has to do it my way. I have to be the one to sit down. I have to be the one to fulfill. I'm the one who has to exercise my free will. That's the error of the Pelagians. Oh no. If it's up to you, you'll never pass. Now as we conclude this afternoon and we consider these two questions, let's put these articles together in terms of Jesus' parable of the four different types of soil. And the only way the farmer's field will ever be productive is if the seed is sown. That's the first thing. The seed needs to be sown. And the seed is the word of the kingdom. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that word needs to be sown. And the wonder is, here is this farmer who appears to be outwardly liberal in all that he's doing. The gospel is sown with great liberality, with great openness, with great freedom. I don't know if you've driven through some farming territory. We used to live in the Wairapa where there were these big tractors that would drive down the road, and they had huge planters on the back of these tractors because they'd go through the fields with as big a planter as they could so that they could get the grass seed sown. But I never saw it. I never saw it once that they were sowing the seed on the road. That would be ridiculous. What a waste of seed. Not of the gospel. I never saw one of those tractors driving as close to the shelter belt as possible, weaving in and out between the trees. The farmer knows the grass isn't going to grow there. How good God is that He doesn't pull back on the summons of the gospel and say, well, I'm only going to give it to a few. No, He spreads it out with liberality. This farmer sows the seed on the rocky ground, on the path where it would be snatched up and taken away. He sows it on the place where there are weeds that are going to grow up and choke it out. And He sows it on the good soil. That's how good God is in making known the gospel. People of God, you don't have to be chintzy, cheap, stingy with the gospel. Be open. Be open about it. Make it known. Many are called, indeed, but few are chosen. There will be different results. That's the reality. This is shown to us not so that we can find fault and say, well, whose fault is it? No, but to trust God's mind so that we can understand the wonder of the accomplishment, that it accomplishes God's purpose is because His method and His means are what He will bless. That seed that produces fruit is the gift of grace. Don't take your eyes off the work of God's sovereign method, of His sovereign application. That just as the message is about His sovereign design, it is for His sovereign accomplishment. His sovereignty is misapplied if we think that He abandons His method and says, well, He's going to do this work any way He pleases, so it doesn't matter whether I'm involved or not. No, God is involved. And God calls you through witnessing, through prayer, through worship, to make known His word. This is a call for us to trust His methods, to trust His word. Sow the seed and look to Him. Pray for His blessing upon that word. And trust that God has a promise for His life. And what happens when God applies His salvation? There will be faith, and there will be life. And there will be conversion, and there will be new life. And that's what we're getting to in the next articles. But we need to recognize that God will bless His method. And the different results are not to pat ourselves on our backs, or to find fault with God, but to pursue a trust in His accomplishment. In the gospel, and in the method of the gospel, to bring about salvation. May God help us as a church to know Him and to trust Him and to worship Him because of what He is doing right here, right now, with the ordinary means of grace. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the instruction of Your word, that salvation from first to last is all a gift of Your grace. The gracious accomplishment of Jesus Christ, the gracious application of Christ's work through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, with the ordinary means of grace, for us to see again that Your sovereignty, Your sovereign design, Your eternal election is utterly practical in our life as Christians, in our ministry as a church. Lord, help us to be as liberal as You are with a witness for the gospel, with the sowing of the seed, so that You would be glorified when You bring life to those who are dead in their trespasses and sins. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.